You're all still just a little bit cold. Everybody stand up, real quick, stand up. Jump up and down 10 times, get warm. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right, that's good enough, sit down. I think you get bonus points for showing up on probably the coldest Sunday. Well, it's the coldest Sunday of the year so far. you get bonus points for being here. Evidently, we just missed, from by a few degrees, we just missed being colder than on Mars, which I don't know why that matters, but it sounds like it must be important. Evidently, because I looked this up this week, we have a rover on Mars that tells us that the normal temperature on Mars is 10 degrees below zero. And so, but we missed it this morning. So I want to welcome you as well if you are a visitor here with us. The month of January is a little bit quieter, which means it's a good month to get to know people around Cornerstone. So if you are visiting with us, I encourage you to go up to the welcome table and ask questions, and we'll help you get plugged in here at Cornerstone Church. It has been a crazy first 7 days of the new year. We started with all the hype about who's got the bigger thermonuclear button on their desk, right? And then we went right into, and that whole Twitter storm about that. Then we went right into bombogenesis. Who even knew that was a word, right? And we had our cold temperatures, and we had our snowstorm here in Boston. We had the flooded streets all around us. And then from bombogenesis, I think like 2 days after that was fire and fury. And if you're paying any attention to the news, you can't get away from Fire and Fury, the new book about President Trump that's very derogatory, and you know how the president responds to anything that is derogatory in any way. And so we got past that, and then I woke up the next morning and found out that I was carrying around in my phone, I was carrying Spectre and Meltdown. Computer viruses are worse if you give them bad names, evidently. We already used up Armageddon. So all of you are carrying in your phones Spectre and Meltdown. And your Apple phones, you all have both of them. If you have an Android, some of them they've already fixed. And so we start with this hype in the first 7 days of this new year. And I don't know about you. It feels so good to come together with the family of God and take a deep breath and sing about things that matter, like Jesus, Messiah, to talk about truth that makes a difference. We go through all the hype of the news cycles, and it's good to gather and be together week after week, and then in between when we meet with each other in our small groups and with our spiritual friends, to actually have an anchor that matters in life. So I want to read to you a passage of scripture we're going to look at today. And I just want you to be still, and we're going to soak in this passage in the next few minutes. This is Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these too you once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Take a deep breath. That's the richness that we get from from the Word of God. We don't have to be hyped up by all the stuff in the world. And when we are and when we can't avoid it, we can come back and be still with things that actually matter. So, this January, three sermons, we're going to talk about the theme or explore the theme of going back in order to go forward. Each year for the last couple years, the leadership team here has actually chosen our January sermon topics. So a couple years ago, they said we needed to talk about and explore the whole theme of obeying the Sabbath and weaving Sabbath practices into our lives. Then last year, leadership team wanted us to talk about what happens when we hit walls in our spiritual journeys. And this year, as they talked through September and October and November, they landed on this idea of exploring the theme of going backwards and dealing with the stuff in our families of origin and in our own souls, going back so that we can be free to go forward in Christ. In his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, Pete Scazzaro writes about this very theme. It's one of the chapters in that book, Going Back to Go Forward. He says, by God's design, each of us were born into a particular family, in a particular time, and in a particular place. And he says that particular family into which we were born, the place where we were born, the moment in history in which we were born, granted to us certain opportunities and gifts. But it is also handed to us a certain amount of baggage in our journey through life. For some, the load is minimal. For others, it turns out to be a heavy load to carry. In fact, some of us are so accustomed to walking with such excess weight that we can't imagine living any other way. So I was born as a middle-class white boy in the Midwest. That gave me certain kinds of privileges and perspectives. It gave me male white privilege, right? But it also gave me certain blindnesses and certain things that I don't see because of my background. I was also born into a family where my parents were both the first Christians in their family lines. I didn't know it at the time, but I've come to realize that I had to deal with in my life, because my parents were the first Christians in their families, I was dealing with things in my life that my grandfather and my great-grandfather and my aunts and uncles that came down through, and I had to wrestle with some of those in my life. So a number of years ago, I was at New Life Church with where Pete Scazzaro's pastor, and I did a training on this whole theme of going backwards to go forwards. And they had us do a thing called a genogram, where you look back three generations in your family, and you look at where there are broken relationships, and you look if there are any sins that pop up in multiple places in each generation. And so I didn't know this was going to happen. They give us this piece of paper. Marla and I were sitting next to each other. We're both filling out this genogram, and as I'm getting further and closer to me, I realized in every generation, on both sides of my parents' families, both sides of my family, my mom and my dad, in every generation, there were more than one instances of emotional unfaithfulness and sexual unfaithfulness in marriage. There weren't a lot of divorces, but there was emotional unfaithfulness and sexual. And I got down to the bottom and I thought, oh my God, I have to be careful that I don't emotionally disconnect with Marla. Otherwise, I'm going to have things of my parents, the sins of my parents' generation and my grandparents that are just woven down through and are still affecting me. And we see it, don't we? Isn't it amazing how often we find that angry sons had angry fathers and angry daughters had angry mothers? We see passivity from one generation to the next among Christian men. We see aggressive, authoritarian, just power being exerted in one generation, and then we see it in their sons, then we see it in the grandsons. And we all have that kind of baggage. The good thing is that God has made us so that the blessings of our obedience are transferred from one generation to the next, to the third and fourth and fifth generation. But the backside of that is that so are our sins. So are our dysfunctions within family systems. And if we don't go back, with the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit within us, if we don't go back and deal with those, then we will have gaps in our spiritual formation that we will inflict upon the people in our life who we love, and we will pass model and pass it down to the next generation and to the next generation. So that's the idea of going backwards to go forwards. Now, it can be a little bit scary, right? Who knows what you're going to find if you start turning up those rocks and stones? Who knows what's going to be underneath them? So if you're a little bit scared and not sure, and we're going to deal with some generational things, and we're going to deal with, today we're going to mostly deal with our own choices and sins and going back and dealing with those. If it's scary to you to go back, then think of how scary it is not to go back. And you've all seen it. You've watched people in your family or in your life who never did the deep work of transformation in these areas, and then everybody else has to pay for the pain. So I did a men's conference. I was speaking on sexual purity for men years ago. And afterwards, I just said, I wasn't even thinking about it. I said, you know what, I'm going to be here afterwards. If you want to come up, give me your business card. And I promise I will pray for you. And it was just this thing, I guess, sort of spun out. There were like, you know, 300 or 400 men there. And more than half of them lined up to give me to the business cards. One of the guys said to me, I'll never forget, he said, I am so tired of my sexual sins hurting the people I love most in my life. If we don't go back and deal with those roots, that's exactly what we're going to perpetuate, not just in our lives, but from generation to generation. So next week, we're going to have a guest speaker next week, a partner of a guy that works with me in the Made to Flourish Pastors Network will be here, and he gave me the title of his message, Beautiful and Broken, Appreciating and Redeeming Our Family History. So that will be the theme next week. Then the third week, I'm going to be back, and I'm going to talk about paying attention to our emotional triggers. Things happen to us, and we respond like that. And then we just ignore it. And I'm going to talk about paying attention to those triggers so that we can see them as windows to our heart so that we can do some of the work in our background that we need to do. But today what I want to do is I want to explore the passage that I just read to you. And I want to compare and contrast with you practices of the old self and practices of the new self. Because through this passage, Paul just lists for us what are the practices, what are the characteristics, what are the evidences that we are living out of our old self. And our old self is who we were before we came to Jesus. Our old self is who we slide back to become when we get apart from Jesus. Our old self deals with stuff in the past that we need to resolve. And very often, it's not the sins that mess us up the most. It's not the specific sins we commit. It's the reasons that we committed those sins. Going back tries to pay attention to those reasons so that we can do a deeper soul surgery. And you guys have all felt this. You've all had sins that you keep committing time and time and time again, and your willpower, you say, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that again. You try really, really hard, and then you find yourself doing it again, which means that there's still a root back there that needs to be pulled out so that you can go forward with Christ. So, practices of the old self compared and contrasted with practices of the new self. So, the first practice of the new self, of the old self. The old self has a mindset on the temporary, on the physical, on the material, on the here and now. The old self is so preoccupied with the things of this life that it never backs up and looks at life from a spiritual perspective. So Paul says, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. The old nature can't do that because it's so much in this life. And the problem with that is that everything that wants a bite of us gets a bite of us if we can't get our mindset off of the things in this life alone. Now, lots of us learn this orientation from our families of origin. If your parents only ever talk to you about being successful and prosperous and making it in this life, if your parents never talk to you about this other deeper dynamic of the spiritual life, If they never talked to you about the condition of your heart and soul, then you were probably raised thinking that your primary thought is, what do you see here? Not the eternal, but the temporal. Would you, regardless of what your family of origin did, would you not perpetuate that? Would you be, when you become parents, be parents who are constantly talking to your children about spiritual things so that they are always asking the question, what might God want to do in this situation? How might God want to show up in this interaction? What is a spiritual, eternal perspective on what I am looking at right now? Secondly, the old self. We know this is true. The old self gets caught up in sexual immorality, impurity, and lust. You know that the most frequently visited kinds of sites on the internet are pornography. Because the old self just keeps sliding back into lust and sexual sin, no matter how much it dehumanizes women and other people. The old self doesn't really care about sex outside of marriage, before marriage. It doesn't really care that God calls something a sexual sin, because that's just the way it is. Boys will be boys. The old self just breathes in sexual immorality, impurity, and lust. It does what it wants when it wants to do it. And one of the hardest things for me is when I'm working with people and I know that they're sexually active, and there's like no remorse. It's like no sense that this isn't God's best way, which is the problem, right? The problem is that when we are engaged in things that are sexual sin, it goes so deep into our soul, and it twists, and it wounds us, and it hurts us. And we may have gotten what we wanted, but we won't want what we got. The old self is attracted to sexual immorality, impurity, and lust. Next, Paul goes on, says, the old self follows evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is wanting things that you don't have. And Paul just says, that's just setting up an idol and worshiping that thing that you want so badly that you don't have. The old self, he says, gives expression to its anger and wrath. There is anger that is righteous indignation. Sometimes God gets angry at sin, and we should too. The problem is that most of the time, either our seething anger or our rage is almost always because we didn't get what we wanted, damn it. And we're going to make somebody pay for that. And the old self, temper, and whether it's passive-aggressive wrath that seethes or whether it's rage that explodes, that is a sign of the old self. That Paul says we must learn. We got to go back and find what are the roots. Where's that coming from? Because it can't come out of us if it's not in us. We got to go back and figure out where that's coming from and let the Holy Spirit redeem us in that place. Next, we find that malice and slander are evidences or signs or practices of the old self, of the old nature, of the sinful nature. Malice is wanting evil for other people. Slander is speaking evil of other people. And the old nature doesn't treat anybody as precious gifts made in the image of God. So people are expendable. People are disposable. If people don't meet my expectations, if that driver cuts me off on the highway, then I can curse at them. I can slander them. I can speak, what we're going to talk about next, obscenities against them. Slander and malice are signs of the old nature. Slander against other ethnicities, against other religions, against other political parties. Slander and malice and treating people as if they are disposable junk that is just getting in your way. Next, we find that obscene talk is a practice of the old nature. So can we talk about how we talk for a moment? I'm going to sound old, because I am. I hear more obscenities coming out of the mouths of Christians these days than I've ever heard in my whole life. It's like cursing doesn't matter. And I don't care what word you use. There's no word you're going to use that I'm not going to know and have heard a bunch of other times, right? I don't care what word you use. But Jesus says that out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the words we use are a window to our hearts. And when it's easy for us to curse and speak obscenities, it says something about our hearts. Pretty sure it's tied to the movies that we're watching and the Netflixes that we're binging on and the video games that we're playing and the culture in which we live, and then we get sucked in to the old nature, to the sin nature. Obscene language can only come out of you if it's in your heart, which is why it's so tragic when it comes out of us. Finally, Paul says a practice of the old nature is speaking lies. Truth doesn't matter. We sacrifice truth because we don't want to be embarrassed or we want to get what we want. The old nature follows its father. And the father of the old nature is Satan, who is the father of lies. Our Father is God, who is a God of truth, and he wants scrupulous truth in everything in our lives. Every time we lie, even just shave the truth just a little bit, it makes it that much easier to lie the next time, and the next time, and the next time. And it doesn't usually happen that we take this huge lie. We usually do these incremental lies that train us to be people of lies instead of people of truth. If we don't go back and deal with the roots that those things are coming from, it doesn't matter how many times we show up in church and sing worship songs, it doesn't matter how much we sound like we're spiritual, if we don't go backwards and deal with the roots of those, they're going to keep coming out and keep coming out and keep coming out. And here's the cool thing. In Jesus Christ, there is power because the Holy Spirit is within us. There is power to do that deep soul work so that we can root out the practices of the old self. It is one of the greatest reasons for why to become a Christian in the first place, right? Because then the power of God is dwelling within us through the Holy Spirit that we can watch incremental change. Now, we tend to think of holiness as perfection, but holiness has way more to do with devotion, that we are incrementally changing. Because you're not going to be perfect till you see Jesus Christ face to face. But in Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can put to death the old nature. We can progressively put off the old self and all of its symptoms and all of its practices. And we can put on the new self. So let me give you four practices that I see here of the new self. Number one, the new self, in contrast to what we just said, the new self has a mindset on things above. The new self is constantly asking, what might God be doing in this situation? The old self, when something bad happens, it just blows up and curses. The new self, when something bad happens, says, I wonder what God has up his sleeve. I wonder how God's going to use this suffering in my life to make me better. I wonder what truth God has that he wants to have me express in this difficult situation at work or at school. The new self has its mind set on things above. Because you know what, folks? You will be most shaped about what you think most about. We know that. You will be most shaped about what you think the most about. And if you set your mind on Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, you will look at everything in your life and everything in the world and everything in the people's lives around you with a different perspective. As a church family, I think we can do a better job of encouraging each other to have a heavenly mindset. And here's what I would just want to suggest. It's not that difficult. Every time we meet up, can we just have some kind of conversation about spiritual things? I don't care, we're going bowling together. I don't care what we're doing. But can we kind of begin that time and just say something that we've noticed about God or noticed about the world or something that we've heard that's a spiritual truth or something in the scriptures maybe that we've read or maybe a scripture that we're memorizing? Can we make spiritual conversation normal in our church family? And not just normal, but extra normal? Can we go out of the way to constantly talk about spiritual things? Because every time we do that with each other, then we all shift our thinking and put it on a higher plane. And it's not that, it doesn't mean you have to have a boring Bible study every time you get together. One sentence is all you need. And you, I don't think you guys realize how much power you have to influence each other to be far greater than you are. You have incredible power just by asking a question or sharing an insight. Can we make it normative? Which means that we get together with friends and we share something spiritual at the beginning of our time together. When we go on a date, we don't just check out each other's bodies, but we check out each other's spirits. When we check in with our... I knew that you were going to smile on that one. As spouses, we get so busy doing all the stuff to run life. Let's check in with each other daily and find out how we're doing spiritually, how we're doing with God. As parents, Deuteronomy chapter 4 says that what parents are supposed to do with their children is talk about spiritual things as they're walking along the way, as they're going here, as they're doing that, so that spiritual conversation is interwoven. And that's one of the things, very honestly, that we did the best with our three kids. We just talked about spiritual stuff all the time, going here, going there. It wasn't just in church that they heard about Jesus or heard about God. So if you get to any of my kids, they will dialogue with you very naturally about spiritual things because they learn that that happens throughout life, not just when they go to church. All right, the second habit. So the first habit is the new self sets its mind on things above. Second practice of the new self is that it nurtures a hidden relationship, a hidden life with Christ in God. There's lots packed into this phrase. But I think that an important part of this is that the new self has this personal, quiet, interior life with Christ. Other people don't see it, but there is an abiding inner dialogue going on all the time with Jesus. In the new self, Jesus, we don't just think about him when we get together with our friends. We don't just think about him when we come to church or when we go to our community group. We actually are dialoguing with Jesus moment by moment through the day. That is a hidden life with Christ in God. It doesn't take very long to be with somebody to figure out whether they have that or whether they don't have that. Because when we have that hidden life with God in Christ, it changes our worldview. It changes how we treat people. It changes how we talk. It changes how we think. And it's pretty easy to figure out, oh, this person has a hidden life with Christ because they're anchored. They have a depth. The same things happen to me that happen to them, but man, when it happens to them, there's a whole different thing that comes out of them. When they are cursed, they return blessings for curses because they have a hidden oneness and intimacy and walk with Jesus. Jesus calls it abiding. And when we learn that hidden life with Christ, that abiding life, everything becomes open to Jesus' inspection and Jesus' power and Jesus' wisdom. At Cornerstone, I think we can nurture this practice of the new life by praying more together. Prayer is a way that we express our dependence on God. And just like I want to encourage you to make spiritual conversations about heavenly things very normal in your life, I'd like to encourage you to pray. Every time you meet with a brother or sister in Christ, I want to encourage you to pray when you start and pray when you end. Again, this is not a 20-minute prayer meeting. Don't let Jason do the prayer too often because his go too long. Tell him it has to be three sentences. I love you, man. I told myself I wasn't going to say that. I'm not talking about a 30-minute prayer time. I'm talking about two or three sentences. Dear God, thank you that we get to have this time together. Would you be pleased in what we do and what we talk about? And then when you leave each other, thank you, God, for this time that we had together. We love you. Thank you, Jesus, for being the center of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. General rule of thumb for me is when you get together with somebody, brother or sister, one of you prays at the beginning, the other one prays at the end. So at the beginning, you want to pray or do you want me to pray? And a two-sentence prayer, and at the end, you grab each other's hands or you put your arms around each other and you simply pray. Prayer reminds us that we are supposed to have a hidden life with Christ in God. All right. Oh, hey, I was going to say this. I've learned the last couple of years a new way to pray, which Thank you for our cell phones and technology. Do you realize that you can text prayers to each other? And again, you don't know the power that a prayer, even a texted prayer, has can have on somebody else. So I texted somebody a prayer this week, and they wrote back and said, I needed that prayer right when I opened it. I don't know whether she read it when I sent it to her, but whenever she got to it, she said, I needed to hear that particular prayer. You guys have power to nurture each other's hidden life in Christ by just texting a prayer. Somebody pops into your head. Sometimes I don't even know why they're in my head. And they pop into my head, and I can't get them out of my head, so I just, all right, I'll just pray for them, or I'll text them a prayer, and it will nurture their hidden life with Christ. All right, third practice of the new life. The new life, this makes sense. It's in what we've been saying. The new life develops spiritual practices to ruthlessly put off the old self. The new self doesn't just kind of put up with its sins. When we sin, and we will all sin, we don't just kind of, try to ignore it and hope it goes away. The new self takes note of every sin, and it figures out where that's coming from, and it works to ruthlessly cut that out of our lives. I love how the psalmist says to the Lord, examine me, Lord, and see if there is any hidden sin within me. The new self is always seeking to deal with any hidden kinds of sins. So Tim Keller, at pastor in New York City, was here last year sometime and was giving a talk. And he said something I realize is really, really important. At Cornerstone, I think we can do this. He says that he's found that in the church in this generation, we have to give each other hunting licenses for each other's sins. So we have to say to our friends, you have a hunting license to identify any sin you ever see in me. If there's anything that makes you nervous, if there's anything that you look at and you go, oh, that's the old self, you have permission to bring that up with me. Now, it'd be nice if you bring it up in a gentle way, but here's the hard thing. We see the old self in each other, and we just ignore it and hope it goes away. And that's not helping one another lean into the new self, the true self that God has created us to be. So, can I encourage you? Talk to your spouse, talk to your girlfriend, boyfriend, talk to your prayer partners, talk to your small group. Give them permission to identify and point out and reflect back to you any sins so that you can ruthlessly cut out all of the practices of the old self. Finally, number four. The new self, then, contrast, develops the spiritual disciplines to be more like Christ. So verse 10 says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the creator. And if you've met with me anytime in the last, if you've done coaching on spiritual gifts, or you've met with me and we've gotten there, I've talked to you a lot about your truest self. Because when we talk about the new self, what we're talking about is Ephesians 2:10 says, you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. So when we're talking about this new self, there is an expression of the new self in Christ, which is uniquely crafted just for you. So the new self in Christ is your truest self that you were created in Christ Jesus to become. So, I actually am pretty convinced one of the best ways to cut out sins in our lives and the practices of the old self is to fall in love with our truest self, so that we know when we choose sin, we're denying the truest part of who we are. There are times where I don't want to sin because I don't want to sacrifice who I can become and who I am supposed to be in Christ Jesus. So can I encourage you? Do some work. Ask yourself, what do you want to become? Well, you might want to ask yourself, what are you? What are you becoming right now, and do you like that? But the real question is, what do you want to become? Who are you when you are your truest expression? You might even say, dear Jesus, Could you share with me and show me some of the dreams that you have for what the wife I'm living can become? Would you share with me some of the things that you would like me to do and the ways that you would like me to do them so that I can see your glory in me, so I can see your beauty in me, so I can see your honor in me? Just ask God, why did you create me the way that you did with the relationships that I had, with my family background and with all of its baggage? What is the truest self that you want to come out? And then can I encourage you, get enough clarity on that you fall in love with that person. Because it's a lot easier to put off the practices of the old self if you are in love with your truest self in Christ Jesus. And there's a way that we can help each other with that as well. At Cornerstone, we don't have to just give each other hunting licenses for our sins. Let's give each other a hunting license for our godliness, for our honor, for our integrity, for our beauty, and for our glory. Let's notice each other enough and point out to each other when we see something that just so resonates, it sounds so good and so true, that it must be part of our truest selves. And share that back with your prayer partners, with your boyfriends, girlfriends, with your spouses, with your children. Let's be a group of people that nourishes our truest selves by pointing out what we're seeing each other that is glorious and that is good. All right, we're going to need to wrap this up. We could spend 2018 on all the news cycles. We can do the bombogenesis things. We can do the thermonuclear war buttons. We can do the viruses. We can do the weather. Or we could commit together to put off the practices of the old self, do everything we can individually and as a community to encourage one another, and we can commit to do everything we can to identify and fall in love with our truest selves, with the new self that we are created to be in Christ Jesus. And this is the first Sunday of 2018. The last Sunday of 2018, you will be different one way or another. You will either have become more who you were created to be or less of who you were created to be. And what you think about the most will shape you the most. Let's pray. First of all, Jesus, we're going to turn to the table of communion in just a moment. So first of all, Lord Jesus, we want to say thank you. Thank you that you didn't have to enter into this mess of the human race, but you loved us too much not to. So Lord Jesus, you took on flesh and came and lived among us. You lived a life pursuing your truest self, who God created you to be. All the world was created through you, but then you came into creation. And even though you created it, your creation rejected you. But you wouldn't give up on your calling. So you went to the cross, and you died there for us, so that we might be forgiven, so that the old self, our sins, our old nature, you died on the cross so that we might be forgiven, so that that no longer has to define us, but that we can be defined by who you created us to be, individually and as a community. We want to be the fullest expressions of your presence in our lives. We want to be renewed in the knowledge of the image of God. So Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you then for giving us the Holy Spirit so that we would have the power of transformation available to us. And would we, your people, lean into and covet that power, so that we don't pass on to the next generation the sins in our lives and the sins of our fathers. Now, Lord Jesus, as we do turn to the table of communion, this is an opportunity for us to do some business with you, to speak to you what's on our hearts, and to ask you to speak to us what's on your heart. So as the elements are being prepared, would you come and meet us in this moment? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.